Come on, let's give God a shout. God, we praise you. We magnify your name, God. Let your presence be here tonight, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, guys. Man, I love the energy in the house tonight. I love this energy. All right, you guys can take a seat. Oh my gosh, how powerful are the nights of baptisms? Come on, always so much energy. The Spirit is here. And then on top of that, we're coming off of Emerge. Come on, who all was at Emerge? Come on. So powerful. If you don't know what Emerge is, it's our men's conference. It's literally world class. People come across the world and across the country to see what we do. And we see testimonies like that all of the time. All of the time. And that is why we do church. And Champion, that's what the series we're on, and that was the theme for our Emerge. Such a powerful idea. We go to a church that believes that champions champion champions. Let me say that again, that champions champion champions. What that means, it's not just enough to win. We need to be generational in our thinking. That real champions think of the next people in line. They think of the next generation, the people just a couple years behind them. They understand that true leadership is you want the people below you to go further than you did. Because you paved the way. It would actually be poor leadership if they do not. I think about it as a parent, man, I want my kids, I want my ceiling to be their floor. I want my ceiling to be the floor. And that's how we like to do things here in this church. And man, I have seen it from the top down. It is so powerful. We see people championing and pulling out the gold from the next generation. I mean, the fact that I'm even up here tonight is proof that our church does this. It's not just about one guy. I mean, Pastor Jurgen is unbelievable, is he not? Pastors John and Becky, incredible. They don't need to pass the mic off to anybody else. And it's risky to do that. But true leadership, that's what true leadership does. But you know, when I think about champions, you know, the thing I think about is you actually have to have the identity of a champion before you become a champion. Before you win in life, you got to have the identity, come into terms with the identity of being a winner. You got to have the internal mindset, the identity. You know, identity is such a powerful thing, is it not? Man, it's so powerful. See, the thing is that we have to deal with either the kingdom identity, the identity that God speaks over us, or we're dealing with the worldly identity, an identity based on things of this world or voices of this world, what people are talking to us about. Now, our perception of our identity, that's what we imagine ourselves to be. And it's so powerful because I don't know if you knew this, but your imagination is actually a window into the spiritual. It's actually a window into the spiritual, and how you use your imagination will ultimately play out in your life. So if you imagine yourself in a worldly sense, you will reap worldly things. Worldly things will flow from you. If you take on the identity that God has given for you, you will see fruit in your life. You know, it's interesting, though, because things like this could even creep into the church, right? I grew up as a Christian, grew up in an incredible household. Amazing parents, and actually a great church, Bible-believing church. We taught the Bible every day. But there was definitely a little bit of that religious spirit in the church. You know, something as simple as, I remember people coming up to me like, oh, brother, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a dirty little wretch. You know, I'm just such a little worm. I'm just glad that God will save me, and I'll go to heaven one day. But see, that's actually, and by the way, we were sinners who have been saved by grace. Don't get me wrong. But if you look at the New Testament, it actually never talks about believers as having an identity of sinners. Huh. It says that's who you were. In fact, Paul will reprimand the church. Why are you acting this way? That's who you were. That's not who you are now. See, the Bible actually says that sin shall not have dominion over you any longer. That you have been set free from the power, the law of sin and death. Not saying that we don't deal with sin, but now we get to rule over it. We get to put it into submission. Amen? Not only that, I also somehow missed where the Bible said, you'll never be tempted beyond what you can handle. God will never allow it. And when he does, he will always give you a way out. See, the reason why that was a problem is because I took on that identity. Well, I'm just a sinner. I'm a sinner, and I'm just a sinner. I'm saved, meaning I'm going to heaven, but there's not really much freedom here on earth. And so when I would try not to sin, but when I came up, has anybody ever been that time, man, you feel really tempted? Like, man, like I feel really tempted right now. But if you take on that identity of a sinner, what are you going to do? You're going to sin. It's inevitable, Lord. Like, that's why you saved me. So I can sin right now and I can still go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. We're set free. And so our identity is so important. You know, I even think about, even as a child, I was considered kind of like the ugly duckling in my elementary. I know, shocking, right? Anybody, man, and I am like married to the most beautiful woman ever, Pastor Teresa. But I had taken on this identity that like I was almost unlovable, right? Like who's going to want to marry me? I'm so ugly. That was the agreement that I had made. And let me tell you, when you make an agreement about your identity that is not what God has given you, you are going to lower the bar for what you're willing to settle for. You're also probably going to compromise on your values. Two things that I absolutely did once I got into the dating pool. Because I was afraid, like, man, I don't want to make sure this person, they're hanging on a string to love me. But thank God that God restored me. He rescued me. He pulled me out and he gave me that identity. And now I'm married to literally the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. So come on. But the point of that is it's so powerful to understand our identity. Our identity is what causes and what will flow out from it are our actions. The devil knows this. The devil completely understands the power of identity. What do we hear about all the time in the news today? What's it about? Your identity. And what is your identity based on, according to the world? Your feelings. Maybe a random proclivity that you have now all of a sudden determines everything about you and how you should act in every single way. How ridiculous is that? See, when we base our identity on anything other than the Word of God, it's going to lead to chaos. It's going to lead to brokenness. It's going to lead to sadness. It's not going to lead to fulfillment. See, identity is given by the Creator. Your purpose existed before your design. The way God has made you, He designed you with a purpose and a calling. He's made you on purpose and for a purpose. So let me remind you of that today. So I want to go a little bit back to the beginning here, if you guys will go with me back to the beginning of the Bible, right? One of the great things about Christ, when in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he has removed the separation of who we were supposed to be and who we can be now, right? He's brought us back into right relationship with God our Father. And I want to look back at what are three core identities, three parts of our core identity, going back to the very, very beginning of Genesis. So I'm going to go through some scripture. It's going to be a little bit, so I need you to hang with me. Can you hang with me? All right. Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion," notice that, "dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Notice that he made us in his image. Think about your imagination. What are you putting? That is your image that you see yourself as. Further down in Genesis 2, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him.' So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. That was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle or livestock, to all the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So just look at this, that God has given him actually the ability to name and to call, the purpose behind it. And then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. Where are the men? Can we say amen?
Amen.
Come on. And then Adam said, this is now, not was, is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, what Adam had just said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice it wasn't they were one flesh. They shall become one flesh. So what's our first piece of our core identity? We need to, oh, by the way, my title of my message is Retake Your Kingdom Identity, or Take Back Your Kingdom Identity. So the first point, we need to take back our kingdom identity of being co-creators. Co-creators. Being made in the image of God, what does that mean? Does it mean like we look like God? Well, I mean, God is spirit, we're flesh, so I don't think that's what it means. But what we can see is the image is what God has done. We can see what he did actually in creation. First of all, he took what was in the spirit, brought it down, and manifested it into the physical. He brought it into creation. We see him binding chaos and creating order. And then he creates everything within order. God is a God of order. He separated, created distinction so that we can have discernment, light from dark, water from earth, etc., etc. He gave purpose and meaning to creation. He created seasons, cycles, rhythms, patterns, all things that we can understand how God works. He created life. He empowers man, and of course, he blesses his creation. And then in that Genesis 2, we actually see God giving Adam the ability and opportunity to call and name and even give meaning to creation. It says, he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. See, the danger is we can come into our American English society and think, oh, well, like a name's just a name. It's just a sound. It's just, so what? He made up some like sounds and that's what it was? No, that's actually not what it was. You can actually see in Jewish thought, even in Jewish naming, that when you named someone or you named something, you actually conferred identity, you conferred meaning. It's not a shock that Jacob, who was, by the way, means heel grabber or deceiver, acted as a deceiver his whole life until he wrestled with God. And then God, what does God do? God renames him to Israel. Let God prevail. Interesting. Why does a name matter? And what's also really cool is if you look at the Jewish commentary, like old school, like back in the day, Jewish commentary, when they talk about this passage, they say what they believe God was doing was bringing the animals in front of Adam, and Adam, as the man who was connected with God, would discern the very essence of the animal in the spirit and then call it into being, into the natural, into the physical, conferring meaning, conferring identity. Notice it was after the naming that no helper was found for him. And then once Eve is brought, he names it, yes, this is my helper, and there it was. It's like marriage was already set into place. We are called to co-create. Out of any creature on this earth, any created creature, we have this unique ability to take something in the spirit, to take something in our imagination and birth it into this world. The devil knows this, and he wants to hijack this. Just my theory, with regards to the serpent, he wanted them to take a bite of that fruit, the knowledge of good and evil, because once he could have the knowledge of good and evil, now they could birth evil in their imagination and birth it into the earth. So we are creating whether we like it or not. The question is, what spirit are we cooperating with? Are we cooperating with the Spirit of God? Well, I can tell you, if you are, what you're going to see is life. You're going to see order. You're going to see understanding. When you start to cooperate with the spirit of this world, you're going to see chaos. You're going to see destruction. You're going to see death, misunderstanding, confusion. What is the fruit of what you are creating? And that will probably tell you what spirit you are cooperating with. But the great news here is that God has called us to co-create with him. How powerful is that? We act so lackadaisical about this ability that we have, this God-given ability to bring what's spiritual and bring it into the natural. That has to do with everything we do, with the words that we speak over our family, with the atmosphere that we're setting in our workplace. What atmosphere are you setting? What are you speaking over your family? What are we creating? You know, it's interesting, though, because, you know, several years ago, really funny story is my eldest daughter was riding in the car with my wife. And out of nowhere, at this time, we had our two girls, Jana and Nova. And out of nowhere, Jana, our oldest, says, "Thank you, Jesus, for putting my baby brother in my mommy's belly. And this time, doing it so quick that I don't have to pray and pray and pray and pray." And it was super cute, right? You're like, man, that's so cute. And Teresa called me, and she's like, oh, my gosh, this is so cute, so funny. I think she even made an Instagram post on it. And famous last words is she says, ha, 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 too bad she doesn't know it's not God that she has to convince, it's me. Well, I will tell you, we were not trying. In fact, we were trying not to. And somehow, within 2 weeks, we had a little baby boy on the way. And let me just tell you, I can tell you, man, my daughter, like, I've seen her flow in the prophetic, and I truly believe that in that moment, it's not like she was naming it and claiming it. She sensed something in the spirit that was pregnant, ready to be delivered, and she delivered that word right in that car right there. So even in a sense, my daughter helped co-create with God. So even your children co-create. Are we teaching them the power of how we create? Man, it's so powerful. What atmosphere are we setting with our thoughts, our words, our actions? What are we creating? We are called to co-create with God. Second point, take back our identity as co-laborers. Co-laborers. Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it." To tend and to keep the Garden of Eden. Now, see, the garden, much to a lot of people's surprise, actually did not cover the entire earth. There was a part of the earth that was a garden, and that's why he said to tend and to keep it. And then what did he also tell them? To fill the earth and subdue it. Yep. See, we are called not only to tend and to keep the kingdom of God, that is part of our identity, but also to expand it across the earth. Yeah. In doing that, we co-labor with God. Yeah. And it's not just stuff in church. You can be co-laboring with God in everything that you do. When we co-create, we birth. When we co-labor, we build. We build. What are you building? Are you building a business to the glory of God? Are you building relationships to the glory of God? Are you, by the way, this is something I got, I'm like, are you using your business to bless the church, or are you trying to get the church to bless your business? I mean, this is real talk here, guys. I mean, I want to make sure that we are doing the right thing, what God has called us to do. He hasn't called us to be weak. He hasn't called us to be passive. He's called us to co-labor with him. What an honor that is, that we get to co-labor with the God of the universe in everything that we do. Such a privilege. Such a privilege. Whatever you do. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth," or in other words, create wealth. A better translation is to create. You're creating value into the world. You're creating value as opposed to consuming value. that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Even in your work, you could be establishing the covenant that God has sworn to us. Now, I also, growing up, I used to be an Ephesians 2, 8, 9 Christian. Does anybody know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that of not of yourselves, if it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're like, great. Yeah, saved by faith. But why do we stop there? Anybody ever thought about why we stop at verse 9? Does anybody know what verse 10 says? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants to work with us so much that he's actually prepared works before us, before he even created the world, that we should actually walk in them. Man, I think even when I go with my children, when I do something with my children, it's not because I need them to work with me. It's because I want to work with them. I want to spend that time with them. God wants to spend that time with you. He wants to co-labor with you. And what I want to encourage you is do not compare yourself with others in this. God has created you with a unique set of abilities and gifts and talents. You know, it's easy to get into the comparison game, but let me just tell you, God has made you on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose is oftentimes helped revealed by the design. What are your gifts? What are your talents? What do you have? You know, I love to worship. If you see me down here, I'm going to be like swaying. I'm going to be moving. But if you talk to my wife, she'll tell you that I can't sing. Like at all. I've reminded her, of course, that I sing in heavenly keys. You know, so she just doesn't, she just can't hear it right, you know. She's listening with the flesh, not with the spirit, you know. But the reality is, right, I'm not talented. I can't be like Gracie, right? Man, that beautiful voice that she's singing, that's not me. So you're never going to see me up here leading worship. That's not my gifting. As much as I'd want to. Man, I would drive myself crazy trying to compare myself, trying to chase that. That's not who God created me. So who has God created you to be? He wants to build something. And by the way, don't think of anything that you build with God as insignificant. Anything, you're building something with the creator of the universe. Even if it seems so minuscule, trust me, he lets it have a harvest beyond anything you could think, ask, or imagine. Think, ask, or imagine. And lastly, we need to take back our identity as co-heirs. Co-heirs with Christ. And this is about believing. Now, I would say that this definitely means as co-heirs that we're saved, we're set free, we're going to heaven. Great. We talk about that all the time at church, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But what gets less playtime is the fact that when we're co-heirs, that means we're actually getting an inheritance. We're getting something that we did not earn on our own. Christ paid a price for us. One of the things he gives us as we are adopted into the family, by the way, that means we get to operate in dominion and authority the way that God has intended us to. It's like he's put that signet ring on your hand ready to stamp where he's told you. See, so long as we're under authority, we can operate in authority. So long as we're under authority, we can operate in authority. See, God has created us to have that dominion over creation. When God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, he said, let them have dominion. He didn't say, let them just float on by, be passive and just try not to sin until they die and then they'll go to heaven. That was my view of Christianity. For the longest time, I was like, I'm going to try not to sin, but of course I'm going to sin because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Thank you, God. But I understand that there was actually promises this side of heaven. There are promises this side of heaven that we get to start to see just a little titch of how amazing heaven is going to be here on this earth. So we are co-heirs. We get to have dominion and authority. Jesus even says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Does that say some of the power of the enemy? All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. See, we have dominion and we have authority as co-heirs. Now, Co-heirs also means that we also have an inheritance of promises. There's promises that God has laid out throughout Scripture for his people, and we get to walk in those promises. But one of the biggest shames that we see is that people don't know what those promises are, or they don't believe that the promises are for them. Well, that's easy if you're not a co-heir. But I could tell you, when you're an heir, you know your inheritance. You know when it's coming. And even while, I'm looking forward, like my parents, I'm living with them, right? They're fun. Like when I was growing up, they were feeding me. It's not like everything had to wait till they die. I'm being blessed with them before they die. If my parents, who are people in this world, do that, how much more is God, your Heavenly Father, going to do that? It's not like he's holding it all out to the end. He's not like, look, I want you to be completely powerless. I want you to be completely unskilled in everything. I just want you to float by in life like a bump on a log. No, that's not what God says. God wants us to actively participate. He wants us to actively participate. So what are you believing for? Is it healing, protection, provision, joy, peace? By the way, do you know the word peace when it talks about that being a fruit of the Spirit? You know, peace really is like shalom, meaning like wholeness of life, prosperity. It's not just like I feel good in bad times. It's like, no, it's like we want you to be abounding in every part of your life. Peace to be a wholeness that you experience in life. That is what God has created us to walk in. So we need to take back our identity first as co-creators. What are we birthing into this world with God? What spirit are we cooperating with? Number two, co-laboring. We need to co-labor with God. How good is it that we get to co-labor? We get to build the kingdom of God. The devil, of course, will try to get you to hijack that and catch you to try to tear down things. And then number three, we are co-heirs. What are you believing for? What do we get to believe for and then receive as an inheritance? Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. Because of what he has done on the cross for us. And I want to remind you that all of these are active. One of the best parts about knowing Jesus is that we get to actively, he takes an active participation in our life, and he wants us to take an active participation in his kingdom. Do you know we are actually called to rule and reign with him? He wants, like, this is preparation. Busting up demons on this side of heaven, that's just like practice. That's just practice. The Bible says that we'll actually judge fallen angels. We'll judge. So we need to start operating in that now. We need to operate in who God has called us to be. And let me tell you, God is thinks good thoughts towards you. He doesn't think bad thoughts towards you. And by the way, it's not about you. It's actually towards you. He wants you to have great things in this life. Doesn't mean we're not going to go through trouble. Just means that we're overcomers of trouble. We're more than conquerors of trouble. You know, I've talked a lot about authority. I've talked a lot about promises, about the promises of God. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that it all starts with just first giving your life to Jesus and surrendering to him, letting him become Lord of your life. So I want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, if you're in here today and you're believing, God, I want that new identity. By the way, the baptisms, how amazing was that? You know, when you're being raised to new life, not your old life, to new life. You're washing away the old self. But it starts first with giving your life to Jesus. So I want to give you that opportunity. Or maybe you've been a Christian, but you feel like you've walked away. You've lived life by default. Like you've just cooperated with whatever spirit was working on you at that time. Like sometimes the Holy Spirit, but sometimes the Spirit of the... No, this is the night where you draw the line in the sand. Where you draw the line in the sand and you rededicate your life. So I'm going to give you an opportunity. So with all of our eyes closed and our heads bowed, if that is you, if you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, or make tonight the night that you just rededicate, I want you to raise your hand on three so I can pray alongside with you. One, two, three. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. If God's tugging at your heart, this is the time. God bless you. I see you. I see you. God is moving. Tonight is the night. God bless you. Draw that line in the sand. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. Don't hesitate. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Tonight's the night. God bless you. I see you. Tonight is the night. God bless you. Come on. Can we give those people a round of applause? God is so good. And I would love us all to just to stand up, and I want to pray this prayer together, especially if that was you who raised your hand. So let us all pray together. Father God, I thank you for sending your son to die for my sins, to set me free, and to restore my kingdom identity. Today I declare that for the rest of my life, I live for you. Come into my heart and transform my life. I repent of my sins, and I will worship you for the rest of my life. Today I declare that God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and heaven is my home. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.